This morning we're in Colossians 3. As we continue in our study of Colossians, we have kind of turned a corner here in the first couple of verses of Colossians 3. We have been considering the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ and how that motivates our lives. And now we see how God turns that in, that sufficiency and supremacy of Christ, how He turns that into the supply of our sanctification, how we are to walk with Jesus, and how we are to live for Him who has lived and died for us. And the way that Colossians 3 is developed by Paul is that the riches of grace, verses 1 through 4, help us to kill sin, to mortify it in the next couple of verses, 5 through 11. And then 12 through 17 is how we vivify grace, or how we live in grace in a way that shows our pursuit of holiness. And so that's what we're looking at this morning, verses 3 and 4, the picture of how God's riches in Christ supply everything we need to kill off sin and to live for His righteousness. And so I want you to hear just a couple of verses this morning. Before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, please help us to hear, to heed, to receive and rejoice that we have You and Your Word. So, Father, help us to see that though You don't need us, You love us, and that You have us, and that You have supplied all we need. Father, we are thankful that You have pursued us by grace. Would You do so in this hour? By Your Word, would You show us Your great love and Your kindness to us? In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians 3, verse 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. About a year ago, a man named Rabbi Herschel Schachter passed away in Brooklyn, in the Bronx, actually, in Bronx. He is known most for his entering the camp Buchenwald almost 70 years ago, as it was liberated, a concentration camp in Germany that was liberated by the Allied forces. Thousands and thousands of prisoners and prisoners of war were kept there. Most of them were of Jewish descent. Most of them were piled into barracks, sometimes men five at a time in one barrack, stacked from floor to ceiling. When the Allied forces came in and they entered, they declared the freedom of these guys, that they could be released. But because they had seen many, many uniformed soldiers over the years, very few of them would actually come out of the barracks. And Rabbi Schachter was the first Jewish chaplain on the scene. When he got into Buchenwald, he made his way into the first barrack that he saw, and he declared with all of his might, Shalom Aleichem Yidden, hier sind frei. Peace be to you, Jews, you are free. Peace be to you, Jews, you are free. At that, the men's heart began to rejoice, and a group would begin to follow him, and they would go to the next barrack, and they would declare the shalom, the peace, to the Jews again, and they would join together until those who had hoped but feared in freedom all made a great procession together. When they originally met soldiers who had freed them, they were suspicious of their words because they had learned to be suspicious of those in the uniform. But one who was their own had come to them and declared their freedom. They followed. And that's the heart of the gospel, beloved. Jesus Christ has become one of our own. God taking on flesh. He lived the life that we should have lived in perfection. He died the death for our sins, and He has risen, and He has called with a cardinal call that we are to follow Him. We are freed to follow in Christ. That's why the sufficiency and supremacy of Christ are so important to us, because it enables us to see how Jesus has supplied our life that is to be lived for Him. We have died with Him. He has died for us. We live in Him because He lives again. And Paul wants you to see this morning that that's your hope of life and holiness in life. That Jesus is your life. Jesus is life. But it's not just enough to say that Jesus is life. Jesus is your life. That's the personal motivation and hope of the gospel, that we live in a Savior who is to us day by day, moment by moment, life itself. There is no go-it-alone holiness in the Bible. And there's no go-it-alone holiness in the Christian life. All that we have and all that we do are in honor of a Savior who has given Himself and who is seated and who reigns and rules and who has us, those who receive Him by faith as His very own. God didn't come to us and say, here's what I'll do, and then give us a just say no campaign on holiness. When sin assails you, just say no. Have you ever tried that? You're a miserable failure, aren't you? When it comes really to the sins that plague you. Now, you might be able to say no to sins that plague other people. You may be able to laugh at them when they can't say no. But when that temptation that hits your heart closest, when it comes, you have no ability, do you, to just say no. There are enticements and enslavements that try to gather us in and that try to capture us. But I've got good news for you. That's not how God calls us to pursue holiness. It's not a just-say-no campaign. No, Jesus invested Himself to us. He has given us the treasuries and riches of His grace. And He says, out of that, pursue Me. And there is a call to kill sin in your life. To mortify it, to take it off, and to put on that which is honoring to Christ because you have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that's Colossians 3. You have much. So you can die to the lesser pleasures of the life because you have the greater pleasure of Christ so that you can pursue and live in His honor. That's what we call sanctification. That's what we call holiness by grace. It's not doing it ourselves. It is receiving Him and His riches and pursuing Him in His riches. Legalism says, I'll do to approve. Holiness says, I am approved, I will rest in Him, and I will pursue Him. And that's the heart of Paul here. Set your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is, and where He is seated. It's when we get that motivation of above the world life, when we rest in what Jesus has done for us, that we're able to plow through the struggles of life. It's not by looking in. It's by being in, hidden in Jesus, that the realities of holiness begin to demonstrate themselves in our daily walk. You see, Jesus is my life. Now, that's what the gospel calls us to say. Jesus is my life. Not just that Jesus is part of my life. No, Jesus is my life. There's what Paul is saying. Notice there in verse 3. For you have died. We were there represented in Jesus at His death. We have died with Him and we live in Him. His resurrection power is the fuel for our holy pursuits. The gospel is never self-effort. It's always God-ordained grace pursuing what He has given. Jesus is my life. And so my life is not my own making. My life is provided in Christ. And I want you to see that in two ways this morning. Our eternal refuge in Christ and our eternal reality in Christ this morning. Notice our refuge. That's what Paul is getting at here in verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. One of my favorite movies is the movie Chariots of Fire. I know it's slow and dated for some of you who are young, but I love the storyline. There it is, Eric Little and Harold Abrams in the 1924 Olympics preparing to represent their country, to represent Great Britain before all the world with all their majesty and might. And the whole movie is a study in contrast of two men's motives for why they would run in the Olympics. One man, an Eric Little, who had grown up as a mission child and was a missionary in China, he ran because when he ran, he felt God's pleasure. He had an above the world motivation for pursuing his goals in the Olympics. The other man, Harold Abrams, was an outcast in society, or at least that's the way he felt. So he ran against the world. His goal was to get his own and to provide for himself, to beat the world, as it were. And the whole story is these two men in their pursuits. One in the use of his gifts for the glory of God, and another in the use of his gifts for the glory of self. It's a beautiful contrast of how one can live for something more than himself, and even lay down what seems most important to the world because he wouldn't run on Sunday. The world besmirched the very name of Eric Little, but God still blessed him. For another gave his position that he might get his medal. But Abrams, who was the champion of the Olympics, even when he had won, he was not yet fulfilled. Why? Because he had no refuge but himself. You know, this idea here in the Bible of hidden is something that all men do. We all either hide out or we hide in. We either hide out from God or we hide in God. We either hide out from God in distancing ourselves from Him, or we find ourselves hidden in Christ, supplied in Christ, rejoicing in Christ. Man learned to hide out in the garden. It was in Genesis 3, the very first response to taking the fruit that was forbidden, the declaration that there was a God and it wasn't Adam and Eve. When they took, their eyes were open, and once they realized who they were without God, what did they do? They hid from Him. They covered. They removed themselves. Thinking they were removing themselves, they hid in the garden until God showed up. But that began the declaration of God's grace that He would make a people for Himself, that He would hide in Christ. You don't know maybe what a gift this is, but God is taking our natural proclivities to hide from Him, and He is taking those and He is swallowing them up by hiding us in Christ. Notice that idea here. We have died. Christ's death is the measure of our death. We have died with Him. We are dead in Christ, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. One commentator notes it this way: Christ not only died for us, that substitution, but He died with us. We died with Him, that's identification. Christ not only died for sin, bearing its penalty, that's justification, but He died unto sin, breaking its power. That's sanctification. You see, we can be victorious over sin this side of heaven because the work of Jesus is at work in us. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in the followers of Christ. All who receive by faith have the great substance of His grace and His work on the inside. Now, I mentioned last week, and I'd like to mention again, that this idea of hidden with Christ, as O'Brien puts it, is that your life is hid with Christ in God, and it remains that way. It's a picture of perfection, ongoing effect. It is a permanent reality. For the believer, we are found in Him. We are hidden in Him with all the resources of the Savior. Jesus is our only refuge. This morning, you have refuge now in Christ and forever in Christ. You are hidden in Christ if you receive Him by faith. That is our safety and our security. So the goal of the Christian life is always to run back to our hiding place. You know, we're a people who we tend to hide. Something goes wrong in our lives, and what's your first response? You're uncovered in some way, some sin, some tragedy, some obstacle in life. For most of us, we are prone to hide. You know, I've worked a lot in the years as a pastor and a minister with people in tragic situations, struggling with tragic sin. I've seen lots of abuse, physical, mental, emotional, sexual abuse over the years. And one of the things I've learned by those who have been most radically ravaged and hurt in their lives is that the thing they learn early on is that they have to hide. When hurt has hit them, they hide. And one of the hardest things to overcome in that person, once they're away from that abuse, is not to hide on the inside, but to hide in Christ. You know, our tendency in sin is to go inward and to trust our resources. And there are times when people who've been hurt in radical and devastating ways, the only way they could go was inward. And so they try to disappear and hide on the inside. And yet their only hope is to open up, to give that hurt, that heartache, that sin, that struggle to Jesus. Because we are to be found in Him. Don't hide out from God. Hide in God. Hide in Christ. He is our resource. Don't turn from Him. I mean, the truth is you're either hidden in Christ or you're hiding in your own self-effort, your own abilities, your own theories this morning. You're hidden in something that will seek to fall apart or will fall apart even though you seek it. Or you can be hidden in Christ who holds firm, safely and securely, His people. I want you to understand this morning, because it's a radical statement that Paul is making here. That your hopes of heaven are bound up in a hiding place that is in another, that's in a Savior. And He will not let go. You know, this morning, if you're not hidden in Christ, you are exposed. You're vulnerable. You're without excuse. But for those who find themselves hidden in Christ this morning, Paul wants you to know that you are secure. You are safe. There is reason for joy. You know, many of us live our days just trying to measure up. But when we come face to face with the realities of life, we don't ever truly measure up, do we? Oh, I might measure up to John in some way. I know I can't outshoot him. He can fire a pistol better than I can. But I think if we ran a 50, I could still get you by a little bit, John. And so I don't want to go out and shoot guns with John. He'll put it in the bullseye every time. But I'd be happy to run him in a 50 after church. You want to see one? If I measure up against John, I always pick the area where I can win, right? Not where I'm going to lose. You know, we spend our lives measuring ourselves against others. And then every once in a while, we try to measure ourselves against God. And some of you are just cocky enough to think that you can put God in your judgment rather than you being in His judgment. You can say to God, I think you're unfair in this situation. And so we try to measure up. We're either measuring ourselves with others or we're measuring ourselves with God. But there is this inclination in your heart when you're honest with yourself that you don't measure up. And it's true. We always fall short. We don't measure up, but Jesus measured up. Jesus fulfilled the whole law. Jesus took all our sin. Jesus lived perfectly to the righteousness of God. Jesus died for the whole of our salvation. He has measured up fully. Beloved and friend, if you're honest with yourself this morning, you fall way short of the mark. And that's why you need to be hidden in Christ. He has never failed, and He won't fail you now. And every time your conscience convicts you, every time someone around convicts you that you're not enough, joyfully say, but Jesus is. And in Him I am found. I am hidden in Christ. There is a declaration that will begin to turn the attitudes of the heart and the pursuits of holiness. Because when we try to measure up and make ourselves okay with God, the motivations of our hearts are distorted in such a way that we think we've done something for God. And holiness is always God doing something in us. Don't live to measure up on your own. Live in Christ, the one who has measured up. And pursue Him with all grace for all His goodness. I want you to see that we have a refuge this morning. We have a hiding place. You will either hide out from God or you will hide in Christ and be found there in the joys of God. But secondly, I want you to see how Paul seeks the motivation of our holiness, not only in our hiding place, but in our eternal reality. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We keep the present in mind. We have a hiding place. But we keep the future in mind as well. How are we safe and secure? We're safe and secure now because God has placed us in Jesus. And how secure is that? When Jesus comes again, when He appears, we'll still be with Him. We'll still be in Him. Now and for the future, we find our place in the Savior. When glory comes, what will be our hope of glory? That when He appears in glory, in Him, we will appear in glory. His appearance will crush the presence of sin. Hiding in Christ now is dealing with the pollution of sin, the struggle that grips our heart. We struggle again and again, but by abiding in Jesus, we will grow in the likeness of Jesus. But one day, Jesus is going to put an end to the sin problem. When He appears again in glory, He's going to crush sin altogether. The presence of sin will be demolished. And where do we want to be found? But in the Savior. A number of years ago, Marion's doing worship kids this morning, but a number of years ago, when Marion and I did ministry with students, one of the favorite games was to play sardines. Have you ever played sardines? In this church, if you want to play the game, I think every Tuesday and Saturday, at least every Saturday, is it Tuesday and Saturday now, Tucker? You can play angle ball. That's the game of Westminster, I think. We rally troops to young and old to play angle ball, But some years ago, the favorite game of the group we were leading was called sardines. Now, sardines is the opposite of hide-and-seek. You ever played hide-and-seek? Well, sardines is the opposite of hide-and-seek. Instead of hiding not to be found, you hide somewhere, and each time somebody finds you, they get in that hiding place with you. They just join you. And so we would play with groups of 30 or 40 or 50, and you'd end up in this small place with 30 or 40 people until the last person showed up. But the goal of the game was to be found and to find. And that's the heart of Paul here in our text. The heart of him is that now, presently, you would be found in the Savior. And Jesus is hidden in plain sight for you this morning. To be found in the Savior now, but to be found in Jesus forever. Our safety and our security is in the finished and full work of God. It's not that He needs us, but we ever need Him. I like the words of Elise Fitzpatrick, who writes on this theme in this way. Whenever the gospel slips from our consciousness, from our thought, our religion becomes all about our performance. And then we think everything that happens or will ever happen is about us. When I forget that the incarnation, the sinless death, the resurrection, and the ascension, I quickly believe that I am supposed to be unraveled, supreme, and matchless. It's at that point that I am particularly in need of the intravenous dose of gospel truth. He is preeminent. From Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Romans 11:36. You see the heart of Jesus here for you this morning? Is that you would appear and that you would recite the truths of the gospel finished from beginning to end in Jesus to your soul. That you can live for Him. That you can see that the everythingness of the gospel is only matched by the eternity of the gospel. The everything of the gospel, that He gives us all we need to pursue and love Him wholeheartedly, is only matched by the eternity of the gospel. That His work has infinite impact and infinite effect for all times. When He appears, we will appear with Him. Why? Because Jesus has done enough. Because we are hid in Him. His appearance is our joy. You want a real reason to put sin to death? It's because you belong and are hidden in Christ. You want a real reason to live righteously and honorably and to glorify your Heavenly Father? It's because you are hidden in Christ and you belong. It's that identity that is given that motivates the imperatives that pursue the life of Christ. You see, only Jesus is worthy of your everything. Only Jesus is the motivating power of the gospel. And here's the good news of the gospel. All we need, we have in Christ for the pursuits of holiness. Our motivation, as we turn the corner and as we pursue putting off those things that are destructive to our very being and the being of others around us, the very motivation of that is not fear. You know, fear only produces worry in us. Fear is not a strong enough motivator to live for Christ. You may have fear of God, and there is a righteousness in the fear of God because there is a God and it's not you. And He is wholly other. But that fear won't sustain the long-term change and motivate the long-term change that God brings in your life. It's not even guilt. Guilt won't motivate you to live for Jesus the way God wants you to live for Jesus. There are times that you blow it big time and you should feel guilty. There's a productivity to guilt, but not that which leads us to righteousness very often. And definitely not that which sustains us. There are times that you should feel ashamed of what you have done because it besmirches the very name and glory of Christ. But even shame is not enough to change you to live for Jesus. You know what'll change you? What'll change you is that you are loved despite yourself in the very God-glorifying grace of a Savior. That you belong to a Savior who has promised Himself to you in such a way that He says, I view you in light of the glory to come. That you would tap the resources that God has given because He has given Himself fully to you. He doesn't hold back. And He gives you the grace to go on and on in the riches of Christ. The motivation that leads us is to tap into the reservoir of the greatness of Christ so that when our words and our worship and our work isn't enough, Jesus still measures up. You know, you're going to walk out of here some point today and your tongue's going to get the better of you, isn't it? Your roommate or your husband or your wife or your child's going to do the most boneheaded thing you have seen in at least 24 hours and you're not going to be able to control your tongue, are you? It's going to slip. That's stupid! Which is going to be interpreted, you're stupid. It's gonna come out in some angry tone. Maybe you got a little more control in that, and you're not gonna say stupid. So you're just gonna. It's not just gonna be your words. It's gonna be your look. The word's gonna say, "How can you do that?" And the look's gonna say, "You idiot. What's wrong with you?" And you know what they're gonna read, don't you? They're gonna read those words through that look, and they're gonna look back at you with that same look. How could you? I hate you. And there you're going to be in that spiral down of words where you can't control them enough until you turn your heart towards Jesus, who has taken your stupidity and theirs, their idiocy and yours, your failure and their failure, and He has crucified them at the cross. And He counts them no more. How are you going to be gracious to the one you live with? You're going to be gracious to the one you live with, not because you are to inflict shame and guilt and fear and pain on them, but because God's grace motivates your grace. There's going to be a time, I promise, sometime in this next week, when your words will betray you. And it's then, actually it's way before then, but at least by then, run to Jesus. And acknowledge you're a failure. Instead of proving that you measure up, apologize. Hey, those words, they weren't helpful. Hey, that anger, It did not pursue the righteousness that God desires. I'm sorry. I need Jesus. Help me see it. And you see it too. It's not just our words. Sometimes it's our worship, isn't it? I mean, we come to church, we prepare for church, we get to church, and you can't wait for lunch, can you? I mean, some of your stomachs are turning right now. I mean, does Jesus have all of you in this moment? Well, that's what He wants. I know the pastor just goes and goes and goes sometimes, but still Jesus wants you. I know you can argue with me in your head. Sometimes you want to stand up and say something that brings correction. And some of you do it at the door, thank you. You don't know how much it means to me. But I want you to focus on what is done and what is said here for the transformation of your soul. You can measure others' worship and you can measure my worship as you want. But the life of the church is to be given to God. Do you know what you're doing in this moment? You're acknowledging that I don't have what it takes to live life on my own. Why are you here now? You're here now because you need something more. And I'm here to tell you that you have something more. There is a reason that your worship doesn't measure up. Because you're not enough. But Jesus is. And in this moment, He's meeting you. He supplies the difference from our faulty worship to His holy worship. He is the one who supplies our need, corrects our minds, convicts our hearts, and gives us a joy in His grace. That's what we come for. To receive the one who is receiving us because of His perfection. It's our words, it's our worship, it's even our works. You know, it's a faulty motivation to go out into the world and to say, I'm going to show God and I'm going to serve God. I'm going to show my spouse and so I'm going to serve my spouse. I'll show my kids so I'll serve my kids. I'll show the world so I'll serve the world. Now, it's a much better motivation to go into the world and say, I've got nothing to offer, but Jesus is everything to me. I've got nothing to give, but Jesus used me. I don't know how I'm going to make it through the day, but God, would You shine the work of Your grace in my life that others might see? We don't do to impress God. We do out of the reception of the glories of God. So do I want you to go and serve your world? Serve your neighbor? Serve your spouse? Serve your community with all your heart for the glory of God? Absolutely. But I want your motives to be purified by the fact that every resource you have for doing that is found as you are hidden in Christ. You know, you're frustrated. The world is frustrating. And your family is frustrating. If you serve just to see what you can give God, you're going to be frustrated. But if you go expecting that it isn't going to go all well, but God sits at the helm and that He has the turn, He has the steering wheel of the ship, and what comes will come, but you will live in the resources of your Savior, people will see and they will take note. Not only because God has your service, but because God has you. Beloved, take note of where there are events and where there are obstacles and where there is sin in your life that needs to die, and ask God to kill it in you and live for His righteousness, but seek Him and ask Him to make the real change. See, the motivations of our heart is to find that where we belong, we are supplied, and that God will do His good work in us. But let us find ourselves not hiding in our own efforts, but hidden in Christ. Let us find ourselves hidden in His efforts. It's our motivation, but I want you to see what's coming is our mandate. That the way we fight sin and the way we pursue holiness is that we fight pleasure with pleasure. We fight the pleasure with pleasure. The gospel tells us that sin is fun. Hebrews says it in Hebrews 11:25. There is a passing pleasure to sin. And if you don't acknowledge that, that will trip you up again and again, that there is pleasure in doing that which is disobedient. There is pleasure in seeking your own way. There is pleasure, at least for a moment, in going your way rather than God's way. But it's not a lasting pleasure. Hebrews would tell you, it's a destructive pleasure. It will eat your lunch again and again. You will have moments of satisfaction and hours of disdain. You will have moments of satisfaction and heartache for days. And so the way to go forth is to remember that we fight pleasure with pleasure. You know, this idea of appearing with Him, do you understand what kind of gift that is? Your death, you died, is in the death of Jesus, because He took His sin for you. Your life, you live by faith, is in the life of Jesus. All His resources are yours. And your eternity, His appearing in glory, is your appearing in glory. Can you imagine what kind of joy that will be? And how do we fight sin? With that great pleasure in view. We've got to fight the pleasures of sin, of being right, with the pleasure of the joy of our salvation that Jesus is right for eternity. We've got the fight the right of and the pleasure of being first at every turn with the fact that Jesus eternally is first at every turn. We have to fight the inward impulses and desires of our pronation to addictions, to idolatry, with the fact that we have a Savior who is already seated, who is already King, and who loves us. You see, this pleasure that Jesus will appear again, and that by faith we will appear in Him, should be the pleasure that dominates the horizons of our daily walk. His sunset, the beauty of His descending again into our presence is only the beginning of our eternal glory. And it's a gift to you. Beloved, receive it. Our problem with sin is that most of us don't realize what we truly have. When we've been freed from sin, we still struggle with its effects. But Jesus gives you good gifts. Herschel Schachter, after he had led the charge of those detainees coming out of their barracks, after he had proclaimed peace and brought them forth, he was walking out of Buchenwald. And as he was walking out, there were a mound of bodies laid in a corner. And there he saw a movement. And so he walked over. And as he was walking out, he found a 7-year-old orphan named Lukel. And he entered in conversation with Lukel. And Lukel told him that he was not a kid. He was grown up. And as a matter of fact, Lukel told him, though that Herschel Schachter was an old man, an older man than a 7-year-old. All men are old to a 7-year-old. He told him that I am older than you are. Schachter grinned and said, "You're older than I am? What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I have to be older than you are. You still smile and laugh, and you even cry. I learned a long time ago how not to laugh, and I've even given up on tears." You see, that 7-year-old had been robbed in the concentration camp, the joy of life. And some of you have been too. Freedom was his, and it was not understood. Do you know why we can go forth in holiness and happiness? Because the Savior is ours. Your battle may not feel like it's won, but the cross is the definitive victory against sin. Paul tells us that our sins have been nailed to the tree. Give up what doesn't belong to you anymore and hold fast to the Savior who has you. and your joy and your happiness will come. You see, it's the wholeness of the gospel that produces a holiness in the heart, that brings a happiness to our existence that rests in the King who comes again for you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would teach us the beauty that we have in Christ, even as we think about how we are to live in you and to live for you. Would you remind us of the great resources that are ours for that journey? Father, too many of us are always trying to measure up, convict our souls that we don't, but that we have a Savior who does. And would you teach us to measure our heart and our life by the perfections and the justice and the justification, the grace of a Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.